You're listening to Intentionally Catholic, a podcast about living our Catholic faith with joy and intention.
Hi, everyone. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Hansen, and as always, I'm joined by Father Ron Hutchinson. Now, I want to start us off today with a question for everybody listening. Do you share your faith with others? Is that something you feel comfortable doing? Is it something you shy away from? Is it the kind of thing that you think is largely done by other Christians? If you do share your faith, how effective do you feel at it? What are the obstacles that you end up running into? And what might better help you do the work? Well, over the next few episodes, we're going to discuss evangelization. You know, why it's important, why we might struggle to do it, and how we can become more effective at it. Now, in a couple of episodes, we're going to be talking about whether or not it's important to share our Catholic faith with other Christians. Do they need the church, or is their own faith enough? Should we leave them alone and focus on other people? Well, today, before we get to all of that big stuff, I just want to start at ground level. You know, what do we as Catholics have that's worth sharing with the world? After all, we've all heard the statement that the Catholic Church is the fullness of the faith. What do we mean by that? And what does it mean for how we approach evangelization? So with all of that in mind, let's look at a few things that are exclusively or at least predominantly Catholic. And then let's talk about the importance of each one. We're going to look at the Eucharist, the Sacrament of Reconciliation, and the Communion of the Saints. And Father, to get us going, let's just start with the Eucharist. We've all heard it referred to as the source and summit of the Christian life. Why is that? You know, what's happening here with the Eucharist?
Well, I think it helps for us to go back to when we're talking source and summit, What is Eucharist in a Catholic understanding? Okay. Eucharist, quite simply, we believe, is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as I say that, there's a lot of qualifiers to how that's understood, Okay? And we can talk about that further when we talk about, why people, when they're expressing this to, you know, Protestants, you know, start in the ick factor and Get all, you know, wigged out by it. But we believe that bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What they are, bread and wine, does not change. What changes is the substance. So they're visibly still bread and wine, but they become the body and blood of Christ. So you and I are not actually chomping on flesh, okay? Mm-hmm. But it becomes Jesus Christ, okay? We can get into that more later. But because it is Jesus Christ, it is himself, his very presence, we believe that that is the source and summit or the primordial sacrament, the first sacrament of the Catholic Church. Now, people could say, well, wait, you have to be baptized before you can receive Eucharist. Well, that is true, okay? But even baptism flows out of Christ. It flows from, number one, his own baptism, and number two, it flows from his proclamation to his disciples, go therefore and preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So it comes out of his, you know, very person saying, this is what I want you to do. So we see Eucharist as the sacrament to which all the other sacraments point, okay? Even the church herself points to the sacrament of the Eucharist, because without Eucharist, the church cannot exist. It cannot be, because Christ said, you have to receive my body and blood. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, otherwise you will not have eternal life, okay? So he was very specific about it. So for us then, it becomes the sacrament from which you and I can say, okay, that defines us emphatically as Catholics, more so than anything else, to be quite honest with you. It is the thing that we can look at and say, that is what makes us who we are, the Eucharist.
So the Eucharist is the body and blood of Jesus present at Mass, present at every Mass.
Mm-hmm.
Why does that matter? Why is that important? Let's talk about the sacrificial nature of what that means, because what we experience at Mass is different from what I experienced in my Protestant churches. And I don't mean any disrespect, but, you know, we had a spiritual presence of Jesus there. This is profoundly different than that, is what we believe.
We believe that this is the sacrifice of Christ being relived again, you know, unbloodied. It's not, you know, he's not on the cross again, literally, you know, bleeding all over, but that he's offering this sacrifice. We're allowed to offer it, and he becomes part of it in a very significant way that cannot be, it can be explained. There's lots of theological ways of explaining it, but it is what he himself said was going to happen. Okay. For whenever you eat my body and drink my blood, you will have this experience of being with me in this particular way. And I will have an experience of being with you in a particular way. You will be participating in the sacrifice I offered for you on the cross.
Yeah. There's a great quote from John Paul II. I'm going to just go through that a minute. He says, "The Eucharistic sacrifice is so decisive for the salvation of the human race that Jesus Christ offered it and returned to the Father only after he had left us a means of sharing in it as if we had been present there. Each member of the faithful can thus take part in it and inexhaustibly gain its fruits. This is the faith from which generations of Christians down the ages have lived." I love the part where he talks about Jesus didn't go back to the Father until he gave us all, left us all a means of sharing in his sacrifice. This isn't something that just, yes, it happened once in time. Jesus is not being re-crucified, but we all get to have the opportunity
to participate. We get to receive from it in a very unique and significant way by receiving his body and blood. And then he courses through our very veins. We become very living tabernacles of Christ for the world. So, yeah, there's a lot of things that Christ wanted to make sure that we had this gift in order to continue to grow in our love and our life of Christ, living for Christ. So, yeah, I think that's a beautiful quote. I never heard that one before, but I really do like it.
Yeah, it's pretty good. It's from John Paul II, so you know it's got some weight behind it.
Yeah, he's a saint, so yeah.
So for me, the Eucharist was key in getting me to the Catholic Church, and not just the Eucharist, but honestly going back in the past and reading all these old writings and realizing that this was, like you were saying, the belief of the Church from the very beginning. And yes, I don't understand it. You know, of course we don't understand it. It's God and God's working, a mystery, a miracle, and we're not going to grasp every aspect of it. That's where faith steps in. But I'm willing to do that because the idea is so beautiful that Jesus is truly here. And it really is compelling, and it really does change how you look at life. And that's one of the things that we've got in our Catholic faith.
I'm thinking of today's scripture from the Acts of the Apostles, which we're hearing a lot of right now in the days of Easter, was Gamaliel talking to the Sanhedrin when they're struggling with Peter and the other apostles because they're preaching and they don't want them to preach. And Gamaliel goes through a whole thing of saying, you know, well, this person said they were the Messiah and then they got killed and their whole group fell apart. And that one, the same thing, you know. But the thing we need to recognize, he said, if this is a human invention, it will fall apart. But if this is of God, we're going to be fighting God, literally, if we keep up here. And I think that that's the reality of what the Eucharist has done for the Church. It has kept God in a very particular way in the life of followers, in the life of the Church, in a way that feeds the Church, that sustains the Church, that brings life to the Church, you know. And when I'm saying the Church, I'm talking about the people of God, you know, and the greater institution at the same time. But that says something, because here we are more than 2,000 years later. Gamaliel was totally correct. You know, I mean, if this is of God, just leave it alone. It's because you're not going to be able to do anything to it anyways.
Right.
And I think that God wanted to make sure through his son, Jesus Christ, that we had that ability to continue. And that's what St. John Paul II was saying.
Well, and that was just, like I said, so important for me, or so key in my journey here, is just realizing that, wow, I really can, you know, live into this moment. I can experience that moment in some way, way deeper than what I had previously. I still have the spiritual connection that – my Protestant faith had, but now there's an actual physical connection that's very, very compelling. So that's the Eucharist. Let's look at the Sacrament of Reconciliation. That's another, you know, pretty much exclusively Catholic thing. What's happening in this sacrament? Again, it's an interaction with God. It's relationship building with Jesus, but now it's through a Sacrament of Reconciliation.
Yeah, it's interesting because once again, we have the very words of Jesus that tell us like this sacrament is a necessity for life. He says to Peter, you know, what you declare loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. What you declare bound will be bound in heaven. And so he's talking about people's sinfulness. You know, what you say has been forgiven is forgiven. And what you say isn't, isn't. So we have, you know, there a literal gift from Jesus again that's given through the apostles, okay? We don't believe that it is the priest who is forgiving the person at that moment. We believe that he is speaking on behalf of God. For what God, we believe, is always doing for us, forgiving us. And people, I've heard Protestants many times say, well, then why do you need to go? Why do you need to go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation if you're forgiven and we know that God is loving and forgiving? Well, it's interesting, of 29 years of doing this, one of the most common things I hear from people is that even sometimes hearing it in the words of the priest doesn't mean that they always hear it, that they're forgiven. It's amazing how many times people cannot let go of their shame for their sins. So can you imagine where you don't even hear it from somebody and you're supposed to just believe it on your own? Why people can't get past things in their lives, can't move on, can't let go, you know, that because if all we're going is, well, I know God forgives me. Do we really own our sinfulness? Do we really try to move beyond our sinfulness? Do we feel any challenge to become better? You know, at least when you have to go confess your sins to a priest, not to hear him forgive you, but to hear that you are forgiven, it forces us, number one, to really examine our lives. And number two, it forces us to hear the words, you're absolved. Mm-hmm. Okay. But it also forces us to say to ourselves, what am I going to do after I'm absolved to become a better person?
Right.
Because I just think that if we're left to our own devices, we're just going to keep in the same, you know, we're going to stay in the same circle.
It's one of those things when I was, again, looking into Catholicism, in fact, before I even started digging, you know, going down that road, probably 5 or 10 years before, I kept thinking, I kind of like the idea of confession, you know, that weird Catholic idea of confession, because I think it would make a difference in my life. You know, if I had to say something out loud to somebody, I would be really, you know, that's as shallow as I was looking at it. But I was thinking, if I had to say it out loud to somebody, I don't think I would be as inclined to quickly as quickly fall into those sins. Now, when I entered the church, I entered at 40 years old or so, and I had to come up with 40 years worth of all my sins. That was what, you know, they tasked me with in the RCIA. Mm-hmm. And so I did all that, and I have a greater point, but I have a funny, I think it's hilarious now. It's hilarious now. I wrote all of these things down. I typed them up because I'm a typer. I can type way faster than I can write. And I had 4 or 5 single-spaced pages.
Oh, my golly.
Oh, yeah, because I really thought it through. You know, I was thinking it through. I have 40 years of stuff. So I'm at work, and I do the IT stuff, or at least I used to do the IT stuff for where I work, amongst other things. And so I've got massive connections on my computer to all the different, you know, printers and whatnot in the company. And so I got ready to go to my confession, and I hit print. And I went to the printer, and it never showed up. And I went back to my computer to find out, okay, I must not have hit print. No, I had hit print somewhere in my company.
One of the printers.
Somebody got 5 pages of sins. Anyway, thankfully, I didn't title it with my name, but I did have everything spelled out. So anyway, I try to just, Oh, now I've said it out loud, so anybody in the company who hears this will know. Anyway, the thing that I loved about that is, you know, I lived a Protestant life where we would, you know, confess our sins on a regular basis to God, you know, in the quiet of our heart, in the silence and privacy of our own spaces. And there were sins that I typed down on those pages that I was so mortified about, you know, and so embarrassed about, and I couldn't believe. And they had plagued me for years. They hung over me, and, you know, just the regret and the just couldn't believe I did that. And when I left the confession, where I said all of this to the priest, he didn't look at me with, you know, just disgust, like I, you know, you anticipate. And he absolved me, and I left. And those things finally, for the first time in all of those years since I committed those sins, really, truly felt gone, because I was hearing the words, you're absolved. You're free of your sins. Go in peace. And so, yeah, the profoundness of that is something that I really think, you know, even other Christians who aren't Catholic, you know, they're missing out on. And of course, anybody who's not Christian and any other faith, that freedom, that release from sin is so powerful. And that's in this sacrament established by Christ.
Yeah. Over the years, I have had a number of Protestants come to me and want to go to confession. And I've said, well, you are free to tell me your sins. I said, the only thing that I can't do, though, I can't, because you're not Catholic, I can't absolve you of your sins, okay? Because this sacrament flows out of another sacrament that you don't admit to, which is the Eucharist, you know, which is the greatest sacrament of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. You know, because it's the very sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Okay. So, yeah, it's very interesting. You know, people, I had a period where I had a Protestant minister who used to come to me on a monthly basis to go to confession. And it ended up being more like spiritual direction, sure. I would say. But still, you know, I was always one of those like ironic moments in my life where you're going, wow, this is interesting, you know?
No, I think it's an amazingly powerful sacrament in, you know, like you mentioned, first off, you're saying your sins out loud. It forces you to hear those words, you know, to hear what I did. You hear it coming out of your own mouth. It's somehow different from just thinking it, saying it out loud.
Yeah,
it's something
else. The thing that I'm finding interesting now is, because I'm challenging more and more people with the reality that, remember, when you say your act of contrition, you're saying, you know, I'm going to do everything in my power to avoid this sin in the future. You're making a firm amendment of purpose, is what mm-hmm. we say in the mm-hmm. church. I think a lot of people have gotten to the point where they start to now treat confession as this, like, well, I'm going to come all the time, you know, a few days later or after my last one or a week later. But my challenge to them now is, if you don't really have a firm amendment of purpose, are you really absolved of your sin, in the sense that you have, you know, you haven't done your part, you know?
Sure.
Now, that's an interesting question. I think you are still absolved, okay? But I think there's a challenge in there that you're challenging yourself. Notice I don't say the act of contrition for the person. Mm-hmm. They say it themselves. They're the ones that say, you know, I'm going to do my penance. I'm going to, you know, avoid this sin. I'm going to do everything I can. And then the question is, if you really don't go forward from that moment and change something to affect that sin, yeah, you're just going to do it again.
Right.
I mean, let's admit it. The definition of sanity is doing the same thing over and over, but expecting different results. Well, you know, you're insane to think it's just because God has forgiven you doesn't mean that you have a responsibility on your side too.
You've still got to do your yeah. best to try. But the beauty of it is, if you fail, God's mercy really is there.
Yeah, exactly. But I always say to people, you know, we have to go out of here believing that everything, praying as if everything depends upon God, but we have to work as if it all depends upon us. So we've got to put some effort in here. It isn't just like go expect miracles, you know.
Well, and I do think that is one of the, you know, knee-jerk reactions I've had people give to me, that, you know, people who are not Catholic, saying that's just an easy way out. I don't understand that at all. To me, an easy way out is sitting, I don't think it's easy. Yeah, sitting in my room saying, I'm sorry, God, is easy. This is way tough. I don't know many people that intend, you know, that go in and just, you know, hey, I'll confess my sins and I can't wait to get out and start over again. I think we do have inside an intent to want. I mean, we're here for a reason. We know what we did was wrong. Mm-hmm. And the beauty of it is that God is here to forgive. The grace truly does come. God really does touch us in that moment and send us on our way different than when we entered.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, there's nothing easy about it. I will say, even as a priest who hears confessions, I don't find it easy to go to confession, meaning I still sweat a certain amount, you know?
Oh, sure.
It's just the way it is, you know? What one of us wants to sit there and own up to somebody, even if they don't even know who we are, all the things we've done,
right?
You know? I mean, out loud.
Right.
We have to hear them and they get to hear them.
Right. And then the beauty of it is you realize, despite all of that, despite how wretched we are, God still forgives in those moments and sends us on our way clean. And that's another, you know, sacrament of reconciliation, another really Catholic experience that I would think we would want to share with people. The last one that I want to get to is the communion of the saints. And from my experience, this is personal. The Catholic Church really embraces this concept way more fully and completely than many of the other Christian faiths. You know, I know that I don't even remember what, in my Protestant past, what we thought of. I think I believed that the saints maybe could see us, the people who had died before, but that was it. They really didn't care. They were in heaven just living it up. You know, and then I get to the Catholic Church and I'm thinking, okay, I don't just have a connection to grandma who maybe can see what I'm doing. I have a connection to Mary and to Peter and to Paul and to all these different saints through all these generations, all these people, this extended family I started to feel like I had, who aren't just sitting there watching me thinking, hey, you know, this is good entertainment for a Saturday night. They're praying. They're actively involved in praying us into heaven as well. So communion of the saints, talk about that a little bit. Why does it matter so much?
Well, we believe that the church on earth is only separated by a thin veil from the eternal kingdom of heaven, okay? So what we experience here in worship is only a glimpse of the eternal feast of the Eucharist in heaven, in a sense. And so, therefore, we believe that everyone who's gone before us with the sign of faith is connected to us in some way. Now, one of the ways is that they are praying us through our lives. You know, they're not just our, the work of praying for one another doesn't end with death. Okay. I pray for the souls of the departed so that if anybody is still in purgatory, that they will be released from that. You know, they'll be purified and be in heaven completely. Or for the saints that, you know, that they'll guide my life in some way, you know, inspire me. So, yes, we're connected in a very particular way. The church has always, and even the Eastern Church has a very strong attachment to, right, to those who've gone before, marked with the sign of faith. So it's just this recognition that we all need, number one, heroes. We all need heroes to look up to. So the saints become heroes for us, become individuals we can say, I want to be like that. I'd like to be that good, you know? Secondly, recognizing that they're constantly praying for us to be like them and to be in heaven with them. And thirdly, that they're already enjoying God's presence. They are constantly wanting the church to be built up, the church of the kingdom of heaven. So they're seeking that as well. So it is a very Catholic thing, a very Orthodox Christian, a very Roman Catholic thing,
yeah,
the saints.
And for me, like I said, it was just so powerful to think that, wow, there's all these resources, you know, people that will pray for me, just like on earth, you know, I can mm-hmm. reach out to people and ask them to pray for me, but I can reach out to the saints and ask them to pray for me. And not only do I feel like, okay, I guess what I always was picturing in my mind as I was doing it is that they've got the opportunity to look Jesus in the face and they're having a conversation with Jesus right now, and they can take my need to him in that manner. And yes, mm-hmm, I still mm-hmm. want people on earth to pray for me, but it was really just, it was stunning to think that I could present and bring my, you know, whatever I had to Mary, and to think that she yeah. would take that to Jesus and ask him on my behalf.
Yeah. And what they're doing is not, you know, we're not worshiping them. We're not praising their name. We're asking them on behalf of us to turn to Jesus, mm-hmm. who we all praise, and ask for his help for us. You know, I've never understood why that's such a difficult concept for many people. I guess, granted, I grew up with it, so I have a hard time, you know, understanding the idea that what's the problem here, people? I just think that it's natural to think, well, yeah, these people that have cared for the church in their lives aren't going to stop caring for the church in their after they've died.
Right.
You know, so
one of the reasons it's a problem for me, it was always a problem because of the Catholic language. In Mass, we pray for the intercession of the saints on whom we rely. Your help, right? How does that phrase go? How does that prayer go?
Of course, you're going to ask me to say it right now off the cuff. But yeah, basically, it's, you know, the idea is that they're constantly praying for us here on earth.
And that's how they're helping us. Because mm-hmm. that's what that phrase, that prayer in Mass, and I really should have looked it up. But I didn't know we were going to have this part of the conversation.
Yeah, for me, I didn't either.
I would always hear, you know, the saints help me with this. The Saint Mary helped me with this. Paul, you know, whatever, Peter, you name it. Saint Anthony helped me with this.
Yeah.
And it always felt weird. You know, God helped you with that. And the more I spent time in the Catholic Church, I realized it's kind of like, at least in a lot of times.
It's a both and. It's a both and.
Okay, explain it a little more to me then.
I guess what I would say is, yes, it was God who helped you ultimately, mm-hmm. you know. But the saint, in a sense, helped you too because they offered intercession for you.
Right.
So, I mean,
that's the help is the intercession.
Yeah, is the intercession. So it'd be the same as me thanking a person for praying for me.
Right.
How is that not us giving them praise for something that they did on our behalf? Well, it's the same with the saints.
No,
I think we can just get a little too wigged out sometimes. We're looking for reasons to be upset.
Or we've been taught that there are reasons to be upset, or mm-hmm. we're skeptical, you name it. Anything that sounds different, looks different, smells different. We look at that a little bit funny. And yes, that was always a little bit of a struggle for me. I got over it, you know, as I dug into it, and I realized, yeah, we're looking for their prayers, their intercession, not their superpowers.
Yeah, it is always, it's interesting with people who are thinking about Catholicism or exploring Catholicism. I often find that it isn't the things that you would think they're going to struggle tremendously with that they struggle just tremendously with. I mean, it's not Eucharist most often. You know, most people would think, oh, they're going to just struggle with Eucharist and coming to understanding of it and coming to an appreciation and a love and all that. No, it is the very issue we've just been talking about. It's saints and Mary. Yeah. And that is always seems to be like the stumbling block for people.
And yet there's so much power and so much beauty in that, you know, to mm-hmm. live a Christian life. And I guess as we get, you know, with all that said, you know, we've talked about people with access to the Eucharist, a person who's got access to the sacrament of reconciliation, who's got open access to the communion of the saints. That person really has a better grasp of the full Christian faith. We talk about how Catholicism is the fullness of the faith, and that's what we're getting at here. You know, everything we went through is just a smattering, you know, just a few little things. But living into that, that's what we've got as Catholic Christians. That's what we've got available to us to live the Christian life more fully and attain heaven. So mm-hmm. that brings us to, you know, why as Catholics are we not spreading that message with more zeal?
Yeah, it's very interesting to me that Catholics are notoriously, and not to a person, but generally notoriously quiet about their faith. It's like faith is a private thing that they don't talk about with other people. I mean, I'm amazed that if you really were to talk to a lot of families, parents don't talk to their kids about how important their faith is to them and why it's important to them and what value it brings to their lives. And so is it any wonder then, as the generations have gone down, that faith has become scarcer and scarcer with each generation? You know, it's not surprising to me, because if you don't think it's important enough to talk about, then somebody's going to think it's not that important, you know? So Catholics are notoriously quiet about it.
And that's what we're going to try to get into on the next couple of episodes. We'll dig a little deeper. Next time, we're going to discuss five reasons we as Catholics aren't evangelizing more. There's more reasons than that. I've got five. I want to get your input on them, get your reaction to them, see what you think. We'll have a conversation. We have the fullness of the faith. It's an incredible blessing, but God is asking us to share it with the world around us. It's the Great Commission. We're told to spread the gospel everywhere. It's not a strong suit for me. I really, really do struggle at it, but it's time to fix that. And maybe we can fix all of that together. Now, if you've got comments, questions, ideas, disagreements, or would just like to talk a little more about anything that we've covered or anything you want to talk about, just email us at comments@icatholic.show. That's comments@icatholic.show. Thanks for listening. For Intentionally Catholic, I'm Dan Hansen.
I'm Father Ron Hutchinson. God bless.
Thanks for listening to Intentionally Catholic. If you like what you heard, please consider sharing our show with a friend. If you have comments, questions, or topics you'd like to hear discussed, please email those to comments@icatholic.show. And be sure to tune in next time for another episode.